the night before, rather the afternoon before, we ate at Olive Grove. So usually when he's here, we do a lot of Gianni's and Olive Grove. They're nice. To me, Gianni's is better than fast food, because he doesn't want to do fast food. Gianni's is better than step up from fast food. In my opinion, Olive Grove's a step up from Gianni's. And Little Italy is like three steps above Olive Grove. It's absolutely delicious. And, you know, as we turn to the Lord in prayer for his blessing upon what I'm going to say today, often I can come and feel like, I don't know why sometimes I feel like, man, this is going to be Little Italy. I'm bringing you something delicious. And, you know, it's not bragging. It's because I know it's not coming from me. It's coming from the Lord. I feel like somehow I got out of the way more than usual, so I got something really delicious. That's kind of the way I felt last week. This week, I don't know. I don't feel like it's Little Italy. I hope it's Olive Grove or Gianni's. I hope it's not Chick-fil-A or Wendy's, as wonderful as I like those places. I want to make you something really delicious. But if I'm really honest, and again, I'll come thinking it's going to be great, and maybe the reaction is, well, they didn't think it was Little Italy. And I might come thinking, I got McDonald's today, and somebody will go, oh, that was delicious. So I never know how people are going to respond. I'm just saying how I feel. But the important thing I think always is, I remember, and most of us do, we remember frequently, whatever we're involved in when we're ministering, we often feel like, is this going to be Olive Grove? Is this going to be Little Italy? Or am I bringing them something from McDonald's, you know? And we think of, to be honest with you, it really feels most of the time like I'm just bringing you a few loaves and fishes. But we all know how that wonderful story turned out. As long as we take that little bit, those loaves and fishes, we put it in the Lord's hand, let him break it and bless it and distribute it, man, it'll feed his people. So we're coming this morning. We really need the Lord's blessing, because I don't have Little Italy for you. I don't have Olive Grove. I don't even know if I have Chick-fil-A. I think I just got a few loaves and fishes. But we know what the Lord can do. So let's turn to him in a word of prayer. Ask him to bless our time this morning, shall we? Lord, we know that we are always in need of you. But it doesn't hurt for us on a regular basis, over and over and over again, to just declare how needy we are. We need you, Lord. We're not going to get anything from your word because we're smart and educated or intelligent. If your spirit doesn't reveal it to us, if the Holy Spirit doesn't make Christ known to us in his word, we'll just see words and stories. We won't see the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonderful life that he lives through us. So help us to see Christ. Help us to enter in and experience his life the way you mean us to, Lord, so that we will glorify you by our very lives. Bless us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, how is the best year of your life going so far, huh?
We need to pray about that. Tell the Lord that I am expecting.
Sandy, I'm messing all your notes up here. She's not here. She's with the kids, huh? Okay, well, of course, that comes from part of what we shared last week, and I was sharing from Psalm 5:3 that said, "In the morning, O Lord, you heard my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation." And some translations say, "eagerly watch." And I was sharing how I thought it's not that big of a jump to say, all right, well, that's talking about the day. Maybe we can say that for the year. Lord, I'm putting my desire, my heart, my longing before you. I want to serve you. I want to glorify you and just lay that out before the Lord. But see, we can't just pray it. We have to be like the psalmist. We have to be waiting in expectation. We have to be eagerly watching for what the Lord will do. I also quoted one of the places that talked about a lamentation for the princes of Israel. I think that's somewhere in Jeremiah. It talks about their hope being unfulfilled and their expectation gone. You know, other people, they might have great expectations, but they're not going to be fulfilled if they're not based on the Lord. And that verse was talking about people. They were princes of Israel. They were in this great position of leadership and ministry, but they weren't following the Lord, and they weren't leading the Lord's people in his direction. They were going in a false direction, and they had all these false prophets proclaiming all these wonderful things. And Jeremiah said, man, their hope's going to be unfulfilled. Their expectations are going to be gone. But we know that if we're looking to the Lord and we're basing our expectations, our hopes, our desires on him and his word and his purpose, and through union with Christ we're entering into them, Well, then we can look further in verse in Psalm 5 that tells us this. Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, and those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. Those are wonderful verses, aren't they? So we should be looking with expectation. Last week, as I shared with you, as you may remember, for the sake of those that weren't here, I was talking about how I was in a meeting one time, a business meeting. Man, don't you find the Lord can speak to you anywhere? If your heart's open, you could be in a business meeting, and next thing you know, you're having a Bible study. And this guy was talking about how this is going to be the best year of your life. And he was presenting it in a way that I really don't like. He was being very salesman-like, and it sounded to me just like, you know, another cheerleading session. And was it real? Even though I know he meant every word he was saying, it wasn't real to me. So the Lord spoke to my heart as he was saying, this is going to be the best year of your life. And I said, yeah, right. And then the Lord convicted me. The Lord spoke to my heart. Why couldn't this be the best year of your life? Why shouldn't this be the best year of your life? Why can't this be the best year ever? And the Lord got me to take some shaky steps in faith and make that declaration. Although I think he wanted me to say, this will be the best year of my life. I think as far as I could get was, this could be the best year of my life. All right, well, I was taking steps in faith. And then that was at the beginning of last year, of 2010. Well, when 2011 rolled around, the Lord reminded me of those words. And he convicted me again. I want you to think like that. I want you to talk like that. And of all the audacity, he wanted me to challenge everybody here to think that way, to be looking expectantly. This is going to be the best year of your life. This is going to be the best year ever. I read some verses from Deuteronomy. First, I'll read one from 11, then we'll get to those verses in 28. One was Deuteronomy 11, 12, and it said, it is the land, he's talking about bringing them into the promised land for us, I think the way we have to, bringing us into fullness in Christ. And he says, it is the land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. So for us, this could be the best year ever. Why? Not because of us, but because the Lord's watching over us, isn't he? From the beginning of the year to the end. We sang about it. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't get tired. He's watching over us to bring us into his purpose, his plan. And then I read these wonderful words from 28. I think I'll shave a few of them off, but you got to remember now, these verses are conditional. It's these verses I'm going to read about the Lord's blessing aren't, I'll bless you this way if you do your own thing. It's, he says, I'll bless you if you do all that I've commanded you to do today. And for us, we know that's an impossibility that is in ourselves. But through union with Christ, as we surrender to him, as we trust in him, we can find these things become reality through union with Christ. And then we can claim the blessings here. This is from Deuteronomy 28. This is the Lord's way of saying, I'm going to make this the best year of your life. And this is what he says. 28, I'll skip around a little bit, but I'll start with verse 1. It says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. I'm going to jump down to verse 6. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction and they will flee in seven directions. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything, isn't that a wonderful word? Everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land which he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his people, as he promised you in an oath. And if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity. Isn't that wonderful? In the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, the crops of your ground, and the land he swore to your forefathers to give you. Continuing verse 12. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. Isn't that wonderful? You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. if you pay attention to the commands the Lord your God, that the Lord your God, come on, if you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them. I love this part. You will always be on the top and never at the bottom. You will always be on the top and never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving them. So those are some wonderful verses. That's kind of an Old Testament way of saying the New Testament, you know, John 10:10, the Lord said, I came to give you life and that more abundantly, or that to its fullest. The Lord came to give us this abundant life that's ours. It is conditional. To them, he's telling them, if you obey everything I tell you to do, we know we can't do that. To us, the condition is, if we're just trusting in Christ to do in us and through us what we could never do on our own, through union with Christ, we can experience his blessing in our lives. And we can say, hey, this is the best year of my life. This is the best year yet. This is the best year ever. Of course, we know there's an enemy that's trying to keep us from doing what the Lord wants us to do. He wants to get us to turn to the left, get us to turn to the right. He wants to get us sidetracked from the Lord's purpose, from the Lord's will. I like this thought, again, thinking of expectation and hope of what the Lord's going to do in our lives from my utmost for his highest. I don't know. It might even be for the first day. I'm not sure the date of this, but any of you that read my utmost for his highest, you've already, if you read it every day, some people do. We have it in a Bible program. I don't read it every day. My wife generally does. But this is one. I don't know the date. It's entitled, Let Us Keep to the Point. Okay, let us keep to the point. See, we just read those words. The Lord said, don't go to the left or to the right. You know, for us that means through union with Christ, let's just keep humbly following him and we'll find these blessings in our life. This is what he says. First, he quotes Philippians 1:20. My earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Now that's the scripture, and this is what he says. My earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, quoting the verse again, and then he says, we all feel very much ashamed, as if we do not yield to Jesus the areas of our lives he has asked us to yield to him. It is as if Paul were saying, my determined purpose is to be my utmost for his highest, my best for his glory. To reach that level of determination is a matter of the will, not of debate or of reasoning. It is absolute and irrevocable surrender of the will at that point. An undue amount of thought and consideration for ourselves is what keeps us from making that decision. Although we cover it up with pretense, that is, others we are considering, when we think seriously about what it will cost others if we obey the call of Jesus, we tell God he doesn't know what our experience, our obedience will mean. Keep to the point. He does know. Shut out every thought and keep yourself before God in this one thing only. My utmost for his highest. I am determined to be absolutely and entirely for him and him alone. My unstoppable determination for his holiness is the title of the next section of his devotional thought. Whether it means life or death, it makes no difference. He has a little quotation there, Philippians 1:21, which is, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul was determined that nothing would stop him from doing exactly what God wanted. But before we choose to follow God's will, a crisis must develop in our lives. This happens because we tend to be unresponsive to God's gentler nudges. He brings us to a place where he asks us to be our utmost for him, and we begin to debate. He then providently produces a crisis where we have to decide for or against. That moment becomes a great crossroads in our life. If a crisis has come to you on any front, surrender your will to Jesus. Absolutely and irrevocably. So in other words, if we want to do our utmost for his highest, surrender to Jesus. That's what he's telling us. And keep to the point. Don't make excuses. Don't start debating with the Lord. Just follow him. Trust him. He'll bring us into that, which he has for us. Now, I then continued some of my thoughts last week with this thought about some nephews of mine that were in a car with my wife. They were going to the store to go shopping, And they looked off and they saw this building and they said, "Oh, chocolate factory. Look, Mama, chocolate factory." And it really wasn't a chocolate factory at all. It was the Baltimore incinerator, you know, a place where they bring trash and refuse and it's horrible and it stinks and they take it all there and they burn it up. But to them, I think they'd just seen that new remake of Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, which I think is called Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. So something about this building reminded them of that movie, the chocolate factory. And I share a little bit about how it's so easy to get sidetracked. And what the enemy does is he tries to make something that's really just garbage look and sound and taste so sweet. But if we're not careful, we'll get deceived and we'll be going, "Ooh, chocolate factory." And we're really just going after garbage and junk. So we need to look to the Lord. We need to be careful that doesn't happen to us. Now, without going into any more about some of the other thoughts that I had about garbage, because we talked about garbage quite a lot. I hope that it was helpful to you. The Lord, when thinking about that, gave me another verse. And that's the direction I want to go now as I'm sharing with you. I'm going to jump around a lot, but you can do Ephesians 4 if you want. Ephesians 4, 14. Ephesians 4, 14. A little bit after that, I'm going to be in Matthew 18 if you want to put your finger there as well. Matthew 18 and Matthew 11. So there's a couple places I'm giving you ahead of time if you want to put your finger there, okay? We're going to look at Ephesians 4, 14. We're then going to be in Matthew 18, then Matthew 11. I'm going to read the whole verse. It was actually just a phrase from this verse that the Lord gave me when I was thinking about some of those thoughts about, chocolate factory, about the devil tempting us with something that looks sweet and it's really just garbage. Now, this is what Ephesians 4:14 says. He's speaking about those that are equipped, those that the Lord has gifted the church that equip us for ministry so that, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. And the phrase of that that came to me, that we would no longer be children tossed here and there. And the way that thought came to me, while I was thinking about these nephews of mine going, chocolate factory, and thinking about thoughts how the devil tries to deceive us with something. He says, "Oh, this is really sweet, but it's really just garbage." Of course, my nephews thought, chocolate factory. But you and I, if we were driving by that building, and I'm talking about that building, when if you ever go in town, has a big smokestack that says Baltimore on the side of it. That's the Baltimore Incinerator. That's the building they were looking at. None of us in this room would ever go, chocolate factory. We might not know what it is. We might know that it's the Baltimore Incinerator. We might not know what a Baltimore Incinerator does, that it incinerates trash. Or we might know all of those things. One thing for sure, none of us is going to go, chocolate factory, like my nephews did. Now why? What's the difference between my nephews and us? Why would we not think that? Anybody? Say that loudly. Because we are no longer children. Yeah, I mean, that's the thought that came to me, that they thought, chocolate factory. They could be deceived. And sometimes we are too. Why? Because we think as children, we act as children. And we know the scripture says we need to grow up. You know, when we look into the word, we know there's various times where we are implored, we are exhorted, we are encouraged in the scripture to grow up. We know that there's an enemy around. He's trying to get us sidetracked, isn't he? He doesn't want this to be the best year of our life. He wants this to be the worst year of our life. What's he going to do? He's going to try to get us sidetracked. And then once he gets us sidetracked, gets us, if you will, if you know anything about predatory animals, they try to get one of the weak and young, get them off to the group, and then destroy them. And there's a verse that says that, the scripture, 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." So we know the enemy's out there. He's trying to get us, trying to deceive us, trying to get us sidetracked, trying to devour us. But see, we can go to the end of 2 Peter to a verse that kind of sums up 2 Peter in a sense. It kind of sums up 2 Peter and 1 Peter. Kind of in a sense, it sums up the New Testament, at least our response to it. And it is 2 Peter 3:18, a memory verse I made many, many, many years ago, but I don't know if I can still remember it, so I got it written down here in front of me. 2 Peter 3:18, again, after he's warning them about being deceived by lawless men that teach false things, he says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." So our thought this morning is, the Lord wants to make this the best year of our life. The enemy wants to sidetrack us. What is one of our best weapons in making sure that we stick to the point, stay on the path, and don't get sidetracked? Well, one of our best weapons is simply maturity, to grow up, to don't be like children anymore. So that's kind of the main thought I want to spend the rest of our time on. Now, the thing about it is, maybe if you think about that verse where it says, don't be like children tossed to and fro, maybe something comes to your mind like it does to mine, that there's other places in Scripture. See, that's talking about children in a bad connotation. But there's other places where it tells us to be like children, doesn't it? I mean, there's verses that say it's a good thing to be like children. So we might get a little confused. Don't be like children? Be like children? What are we supposed to do? Well, let's think about that a little bit. First of all, let's look at some of those verses briefly that tell us to be like children. We'll consider them for a moment, and then we'll go back to the negative side, which is usually my tendency, and we'll spend a whole lot more time on that. But that's where we come to those verses in Matthew 18 and 11, okay? These are the ones that tell us to be like children. You probably know them, even if you can't quote them exactly. But let's look at them just for a moment and talk about, let's make sure while we're learning about growing up and not being like children, that doesn't mean let's negate these verses that tell us to be like children, okay? So this is Matthew 18, starting with verse 1, and it says, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom?' And he called the little child and had him stand among them. And he said, 'I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles," see, that's an important word, "whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now let's also look at those verses in chapter 11. This is the verse that came to me again. Some other verses that were memory verses long years ago, I don't know if I could still quote them exactly. I can quote them mostly, but I have them written down so I don't quote them wrongly. This is Matthew 11, 25, and it says this, and I'm also going to look at the Luke verses, although I'm not actually going to read them. I'll just quote one little phrase from it. And this, of course, this is in the context of there's all this battle and this warfare going on. You know, the Lord started the ministry. At first, everybody's going, "Oh, man, this is great. This is good stuff." Well, now he's come to the point where the scribes and the Pharisees are starting to fight him. And they're saying, this stuff he's doing it by the devil. And they're saying all these negative things. And it's in the midst of this battle that the Lord says this about those who, unlike the scribes and Pharisees, were rejecting him, but they were accepting what he had to say. And this is what he said: "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children." Some translations say to babes. Some translations say to infants. Now, I liked Luke's version of that as well. That's in Luke 10. Because in Luke, it introduces it. It says, "He greatly rejoiced in the Holy Spirit." So it said, the Lord greatly rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, said, "I'm just so glad you've hidden these from the wise and the learned, but you've revealed them to the babe." So here's one time where it's good to be a babe, isn't it? Now, the verse before that, the Lord says, if you humble yourself like a child, you'll be the greatest in the kingdom. So we can see what the Lord's trying to get at is some of those characteristics of children he wants us to have. One of them is humility. Be like a child, just come humbly. And not be like these people. You know, I hear this a lot. When people are kind of talking about a desire to know more about the Word or know more about the Lord, they might say something like, "Yeah, I need to go to Bible college," or "I want to go to Bible college." Or if they're lamenting that they don't know the Word enough, they'll say, I never went to Bible college. I wanted to go to Bible college," as if that would have been the key. And the actual fact is we see oftentimes in the Word of God and throughout church history, it's those that are the wise and learned, if you will, that have become professional religious people that seem to know so much about the Word of God they stumble over the simple message of our glorious Lord and his wonderful gospel. And it's those that are children. So for us, it's not that there's all these educational opportunities out there and we're missing out on them. But if we don't know what the Lord wants us to know, it's because we haven't come as a child and said, I don't know, Lord. Teach me. I want to know. And if we do that, the Lord says, well, I'll reveal these things to you. Because they're actually hidden from those that think they're so smart that they don't need to come humbly and say, teach me, Lord, teach me. So the Lord's saying in that way, it's good to be humble, to be open, to be trusting. You know, a child doesn't worry, oh my goodness, where's our next meal going to come from? How are we going to pay the, you know, a child knows that the father, the parents are going to provide. They're just looking to the parents. They know mom and dad are going to take care of everything. So the Lord wants us to be like that. He wants us to be childlike. Now, maybe I heard it put this way. When we look, and now we're going to start looking at some of the bad ones, but to compare them, when we look at the good verses that say, I want you to be like this, and the bad verses that say, don't be like a child, someone said, I think what the Lord's saying is he wants us to be childlike, but he doesn't want us to be childish. He wants us to be childlike, but he doesn't want us to be childish. In other words, he wants us to have some of those characteristics of a child and have them our whole life long as believers. Be humble, trusting. You know, having that sense, you see a child, they're just wonderful excitement and exuberance about life. You know, there's kind of very few things that are as bad as a person who's been a believer a long time, and they've lost that sense of wonder and delight and excitement in the things of the Lord. It's just, ho-hum, yeah, I've been a believer for 30 years, and I trusted the Lord, I'm waiting to go to heaven, all the rest of it's boring because there nothing could be further from the truth. You know, walking with the Lord is not boring. It's not dull. But sometimes people can lose that childish exuberance and excitement of looking to the Lord and trusting to see what he'll do because they feel like they know it all. They know everything. May the Lord deliver us from that. So we do want to be childlike. We do want to be humble. We do want to be trusting. We don't want to be childish. Now let's look at some of those verses that tell us, let's not be a child, okay? Let's not be a child. And I'll tell you where you can turn, and then I'll tell you, share a little thought as introduction. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 5. Those are two places if you can either write them down or you can look into them. 1 Corinthians 3, we're going to start with verse 1. Before I get there, whenever I read this section of Scripture, I always remember this brother. He was just so caught up and so excited about charismatic things. And because most of the verses that talk about the charismatic experience and the charismatic phenomenon are in 1 Corinthians. And he just assumed they're the most spiritual Christians, the most spiritual filled. He figured, well, that's in Corinthians. He made this statement. He said, yeah, the Corinthians, they were like the most, something like, they're the most spiritual. They're most mature. They were the most spirit-filled Christians they were. Of course, all you got to do is turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you'll find that that's not the Lord's assessment of the Corinthian believers. He didn't say they were the most spiritual, did he? This is what he said, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, and some translations say fleshly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk and not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly or fleshly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? So there he's talking about this quarreling, divisions, this party spirit, and tells them they're fleshly, they're children, they're not spiritual. Now let's go to Hebrews 5. We're going to start with verse 11. Now some of us are going to the men's retreat, and it's going to be about Melchizedek or Christ and how he fulfills the function of Melchizedek, and I can't remember exactly what he says, but it's going to be about Melchizedek. It's really about Christ, but it's about this picture of Christ in Melchizedek. Well, that's what he's talking about here in Hebrews 5, but he can only say so much about Melchizedek, and then this is what he says in Hebrews 5, starting with verse 11. He says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish from good and evil. So you see two different groups where they're being told, you're just a child. You're not a mature. you're not mature, and you should be. I mean, he tells the Hebrews, by now you ought to be teaching, but now you need to be taught these things all over again. I would imagine, if you want to quantify it this way, the Hebrews are worse than the Corinthians, because the Corinthians are being told, you're still immature, you need to grow. But they heard the gospel around 50 AD, and the book's being written around 56. So it's about 6 years difference between when they first heard the gospel and when Paul's telling them, you know, you're still immature, you ought to be growing. But the Hebrews, I mean, they've been hearing the gospel for about 30 or 35 years because, you know, they're hearing the gospel of the Lord around the year 30-some. You know, some would say it's a little bit before that, some after. But, you know, from 30 to 33 and a half AD, if you will, Christ is preaching the gospel. And now it's like 64, 68 AD. So they've been hearing these things for 30, 35 years. And they're still children. He's saying, you've known this stuff, and now you ought to be teachers, but you're just children. You need to learn it all over again. So, all of that to say what? Again, point out the obvious. The scripture tells us over and over again to mature and grow up. And those that don't mature and grow up, you know, the scripture's saying lovingly, what? What's the matter? You need to grow up. You ought to be mature by now. If we want to make sure we're not deceived and don't get sidetracked, we need to grow up. If we want to make sure we're not engaging in some of these behaviors that sadly have been all throughout church history, you know, jealousy, he talks about jealousy, quarreling, there's division there, there's this party spirit, I am of this one, I am of that one. You know, all these church fights that have been going on through ages, some of them actually turning into physical fights where people are engaged in warfare. You know, we don't have to worry about it too much in this country. We still have places in the world where religious ideas will make people fight and go to war and kill each other, although they try to bring it to our shores and have from time to time. But again, I'm talking about Christians. We don't find that. Christians might argue and fight, but for the most part, you know, we're not ready to take arms up with each other. At least I hope we're not. Though I did read, I get this email regularly that's like religious news, and there was some place down in North Carolina. I don't know where the place was, but the newspaper was like the Hendersonville Times. I have friends that live in Hendersonville, and they were talking about this church like of some 75 people in North Carolina. They had something go along there. They had to call the police. They had 30 police officers from five different. They weren't all police, from five different agencies show up because there were a series of fights. It wasn't just a fight. It was a series of fights that broke out among these 75 people in church. So, you know, Paul's talking about quarreling and fighting. Thank God most of the time it doesn't go to that point, but sometimes it does. But if we give in to that spirit, if we're not growing, if we're not maturing, if we start doing that, I'm going to quarrel and fight, and I'm going to take this guy's side. Sometimes it breaks out in actual fighting, and that's such a blight on the Lord's name. Well, anyhow, so he's telling believers in various places and in that place in Corinthians, we need to grow up. That's so important. We need to grow up. We need to mature. One of the reasons why I was thinking about this more recently is because I had a couple of examples that happened, and two recent and one not so recent, that made me think about how easy it is to get children sidetracked, deceive them. In these stories, they weren't, thank God, but they could have been. And just trying to translate that to the spiritual realm. So, because the Lord wants us not to be deceived. He wants us to be following Him. He wants us to experience through union in Christ all those wonderful blessings we read in the scripture. He wants us to be the best year of our life. He tells us, don't go to the right or to the left. And the enemy is so determined to get us to go to the right, to the left. Okay, here's a couple experiences that happened. One to my wife, one to me, one to a good friend of mine. Just to think about children and getting deceived, okay? That's the thought in case I go way far off and you're wondering, why is he talking about this? Okay, the one was about 2 weeks ago, I think. Martha was worshiping at the other temple she works at called Sam's. She goes to worship, I mean. Sometimes she worships here. Sometimes she worships at Sam's. Well, she was enjoying a wonderful time of worship there. She sees this little boy. He's kind of standing by himself. He's got some kind of toy or something in his hand. And I'll mess this all up, so Martha can fill you and tell you the real story later. But I'm going to tell it the best I can. Some other stops in. She starts to, hey, how you doing? You know, what's that thing you got there? Well, where's your mommy? You know, because he kind of looks kind of, he's all by, and he just sort of real shy, looks down, and he won't engage her in conversation. So Martha figures, all right, well, I won't push it. And then he was sort of standing by something. Then he sort of went in the next aisle. There were some pallets there, and he just sort of sat down on one of the low-hanging pallets and sat there. So Martha said, okay. She just started to go on, and as she takes a couple of steps, you know, you ever have one of those, what's wrong with this picture moment? You know, she was going to go on, and she said, something's not right. So she goes back, and she says to the little boy, you know, starts talking to him again. They ask him, well, where's your mommy? And at this point, he's, you know, he starts kind of tears up and might maybe even cries, you know. And so Martha figures, all right, we got a little lost lamb here. So she says, well, you want to come with me? I'll help you find your mommy. And so the boy does, and she walks along. She didn't hold his hand. I thought that might be wise because someone might think you're trying to abscond with them. But she's walking, and the boy's following her, and she, you know, goes up to the authorities there at Sam's and says, hey, got a little guy here. I think he got separated from his parents. And I was expecting to hear something over the intercom, but they didn't. And a little while later, you know, a Sam's person is coming up to this couple, you know, and we were surmising it must be, you know, they're looking on, they must have film, you know, Big Brother is watching, and somehow they looked on film and saw the parents that this little boy was with, because without saying anything over the intercom, one of the workers with a walkie-talkie walks up to this couple and says something like, hey, you know, you missing anything, you know, and no, not at all, you're not missing some little, you know, guess kind of makes it like some little tyke, so, oh no, he's with his sister, and he's I think we got your little one, you know. So he came, and of course they united dad and child, and Martha later saw him, and Martha thought, well, if it was me, I'd be going, oh, you know, well, hugging him and kissing him and all that. But he was just sort of walking, just business-like, holding him. You know, there wasn't all this emotion she thought would be there. Of course, I'm thinking he's probably going, where is your sister, you know. So that was an instance where, you know, this little one got separated, and fortunately it was Martha looked after him, someone that cared for him. You know, if it was someone else, you know, with bad thoughts, we don't even want to go there. Because I'm going to tell you the next story. I was with a brother in the Lord, and when I said, well, here's what I thought. Don't tell me. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. So, but I was in a much shorter story. I was in Chick-fil-A, and I hear this little voice, Mommy? 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 And this little beautiful blonde-haired cherub stops right by me, got her shoes under her arm, so she must have been playing around in the toys and all that. And then I look at her, looking at curly blonde hair, beautiful blue eyes. She go, where mommy? So I'm like, I'm thinking, what should I say? I'm thinking, I wanted to say, well, maybe she's up at the counter. I'm thinking, well, she know what a counter is. What if she runs up to the counter and maybe she shouldn't? So, well, maybe your mom's at the counter. I don't know. Why don't you wait right here? I'm sure mommy will be right back. You know, as it turned out, what mommy did was while they were playing in there, she was going to make a bathroom break. Of course, everybody knows the minute you go to the bathroom, that's where the children are going to go, where mommy? Where mommy? So as I'm trying to get her to stay put, and she does, around the far corner of Chick-fil-A, if you know whether they have the, you know, where you get waited on, they have like this kind of counter, and then they have the seating. This little one comes running around the other side, run right up to her, looked like a mirror image, as it turned out. They're twins. It was a twin. Little one stopped by her, looked at her, turned around, started running. So the little one that was standing by me decided to follow sister. You know, they run in a big circle. They end up back around by my table. And by this time, mom's coming out from the bathroom. And so mom has them all. So, again, all of that. And I said to the person that was with me, you know, it just kind of scared me a little bit because I loved the little kid, was looking out for him. If it was someone that didn't care about them, you know, what could have happened? And so those were two instances, Martha's and mine, where it turned out okay. But again, here's little children. They're easy to get deceived, easy to get tricked. I have two other little children stories. The third one was much longer ago, but it was a really close friend of mine. They just told me this like last year. I never knew it their whole life. They said that when they were little, some guy in a big yellow car pulled up at the end of the court. You know, they lived in one of these courts like we did in Rambo Court, if anybody knows what they looked like. You know, they were playing up a little further in front of their house. Big yellow car, big old guy gets out of there, and I don't know what he says. He uses one of the lines, either, I got some candy for you. You want to come in the car from, or you want to come and pet my little doggy or something? You know, those are the, I don't know which one he used. Now, this one, I think, was about 7 or 8 years old, and he was a little bit of a smart aleck. So when the guy goes, come, you know, come get my candy or pet my dog or whatever lie he was telling to get the little boy to get in his car, he said, how old do you think I am? How stupid do you think I am? Yeah. And he, you know, the little boy started giving the guy a hard time. And the guy said, well, what's to keep me from coming around this car and coming up there and snatching you? And he said, do you think you, with that big old beer belly, the child was old enough to know what a beer belly was, do you think you, with that big old beer belly, can get around that car and catch me before I can get into my house? And he might have said something like, well, maybe I'm thinking about trying it. He said, and then once I'm in my house, I'll call the police and tell them there's this big yellow car, and he was old enough to know what a license tag was, with license tag 5-4, and at that point they go, no, no, little boy, no, it's okay, no, and got in their car, and don't call the police, don't call the police, and sped off. Well, those are some stories about children and how easily they can be deceived. But thank God, I think maybe the difference in trying to relate this to spiritual things is even when you're a newborn babe, even when you're too young to know better, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, so you have some discernment. You might not know why this thing is wrong or this thing is bad, but the Lord can keep you from getting into it, you know. Now, those human little children, they can get deceived. They don't have that little discernment until they're old enough where mommy and daddy can say, be careful, watch out, you know, and get old enough like that little friend of mine that knew, let's go to the authorities, right? We know right away the authority we need to go to when something comes up. And to keep us from being deceived. You know, I think of myself when I was a young believer and I was studying the scripture, I had a girlfriend that got me studying with these various cults. Now, at the time, I didn't know what a cult was. I was just happy there were young people and they wanted to study the Bible with us. But they're trying to change my thinking and they're trying to get me to believe error. They knew the Bible much better than I did. I didn't know the Bible, but I knew what they were saying was wrong. I had that little discernment, the Holy Spirit in me. You know how John tells us you have the Spirit in you and you know all things. Well, I couldn't go chapter and verse. Now, later on in life, I could go chapter and verse and say, well, this is why what you're saying is an error. But back then, you know, I didn't know, but I knew enough that that Holy Spirit inside of me was going, don't believe that. You know, they're trying to tell me that Jesus is not God. They're trying to tell me I have to work for my salvation. You know, they're telling me all these things. And in my spirit, I knew that's not right. So all of that to say, we've been thinking the main thought here is about maturity. You know, we want to grow up and mature. That's one of our main battles against the enemy that tries to get us sidetracked, tries to come in and deceive us, tries to get us to go to the right or get us to go to the left, as we find various times in the Old Testament where the Lord said, don't go to the right and don't go to the left. But we know that children can be deceived. But even as believers, if we're careful, we have that discernment that by God's grace can keep us from these things. And even if they don't, even if we falter, even if we fail, we still have God's grace. At any moment, we can turn to that and say, Lord, you know, I've done the wrong thing. I've gone in the wrong direction. You know, I remember reading many years ago one of the people that were in with Jim Jones and the crazy stuff he did. You know, they just got to a point and they started reading the Bible. I don't know if they ever came to be believers, but they came enough to know this is wrong. Walk away. That's what we have to do. Now, sadly, that person that I read that biography, they walked away and they walked away from spiritual things altogether. What we need to do is walk away from unhealthy spiritual things and walk to spiritual things. But God's grace is there for us. God will give us discernment if we'll just humbly follow him and look to him. And we'll follow those verses of scripture that tell us to be like children, you know, to be humble, to be seeking, to be trusting, to be looking. We want to be childlike. There's verses that tell us to be childlike. But there's other verses that tell us don't be childish, grow up. There's some areas where we need to grow up and we mature and we need to look to the Lord and so that we won't give in to deception or anything like that. All right, let me close with one last thought about we still have the Lord watching over us and protecting us, even when we don't know any better, okay? This story comes from the Cannon family. You may not know it, but they had some church bought their home they lived in when they moved, and they had a bunch of old barns there. And the church and the church that was building something, they had those old barns bulldozed. And one of the barns, when it was being bulldozed, there was a nest of copperheads under there. And when they hit that, they went scattering. They went everywhere. And they actually went in one of the yards. They had a lady, I think she had 5 min pins, and they bit the min pins. All 5 of them died. So, you know, my sister-in-law was like, our kids played in that barn all the time, most of the time barefoot, for years. I think they lived there 12 or 14 years. Never bothered by the snakes at all. So, to me, that just tells me, okay, we're talking about how the enemy wants to deceive us. We're talking about how we need to mature in the Lord. We need to keep some childlike characteristics, but we can't be childish. We need to grow up. We need to be mature. But we still have that discernment where if we're just asking the Lord, what do I do, Lord? And we're careful, and the Lord will lead us. And even if we take some wrong steps, there's the Lord's grace to lead us back. And over all of it, though, there's the Lord's care. There's the Lord's protection. Because that family could have had a disaster if those snakes had come out and bit those children. But for some reason, they were there 12, 14 years, never had a problem with snakes in the barn.
They lived out there. They had their rooms.
Yeah, some of them lived out. They had their rooms out there, right.
Nice setup in the rooms.
Right, but when they tore them down, there was this nest of copperheads. Copperheads, right? Am I saying that right, Martha? Yeah. And so that's just to say, on the one hand, I'm trying to warn us to be careful. On the other hand, I don't want us to go out paranoid. We have to be aware. We have to be alert. We have to grow up. But we also have to know we have a Lord that's watching over us and taking care of us. And that he can keep us from being bit by the copperheads, can't we? I don't know the verse. I meant to look it up. I didn't. That verse, it's in Luke somewhere where the Lord says, you know, and you'll tread on serpents. You know, the idea being the enemy who's pictured as a serpent. When we go on in the Lord's name, we have victory and we can tread on serpents and experience victory in him. Well, it's time to close. I hope we will all grow up, mature, be childlike, keep those childlike tendencies that cause us to grow, but not be childish. Make sure we're growing up and maturing, and that we will know that whatever happens, we have a God that's watching over us, protecting us, looking out for us. And maybe I'll close with some words from Romans 8. I have to close with these words, and here's why. Because we all know it's Super Bowl Sunday, and I almost always read these verses from chapter 8 on Super Bowl Sunday, all right? Right after the verses where he talks about, you know, all things work together, you know, for those who are called by God, when God's with us. And then it says after that, it says in verse 31, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died. More than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and who is interceding at us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I always share that verse because that more than conquerors, I can't pronounce it right in the Greek, but it's kind of like hypernike, because the word for conquer or overcoming is nike, where the guys got Nike from. They just pronounced it wrong, I think. It's really supposed to be pronounced nike, I think. Well, this is more than hypernike. It's probably actually something like hypernike, but I can't say it, but it comes from the word nike. We are more than conquerors. So as we go out and we're trying to mature and trying to experience the greatest year of our life, let's remember whenever we're watching something, we see a little Nike swoosh, let's remember Nike, conqueror. We are more than conquerors. We are hypernike through our Lord Jesus who loves us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your watching over us and protecting us. Thank you, Lord, for that story from the Cannon family of how you watched over them and protected them. Lord, I just think that's a picture of your care for us. And Lord, you do want us to grow up so we won't be, as Ephesians says, cast to and fro by every wind of doctrine, that we'll be able to know the truth and stand on it and communicate it to other people. But even as we are sometimes somewhat childish in our understanding, you still watch over us and protect us, Lord. So help us to grow and mature so we won't be deceived. We won't be sidetracked. We won't go to the right or to the left. But through union with Christ, we'll just go on with you. We'll experience your blessing in our life, Lord. We'll be more than conquerors through you who loved us. And it's to you we give all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.